With you this morning, even if it is via the internet. Hope you're all doing well with your families. This morning we are continuing in our series Life at the Crossroads as we explore different characters and what the resurrection story of Jesus meant to them. And this morning we are going to be covering this story from the perspective of Peter. But I thought it might be interesting this morning to broaden the scope of the story to begin with how Peter actually met Jesus and some of their interactions and the call that Jesus had on his life and what the resurrection meant as far as the call on his life. And I want to do that from the perspective of Peter. So let me get into character of Peter. Give me 1 minute here. Oh, good morning. Yeah, I'm Peter. It's good to be with you this morning. I don't really understand how these whole contraptions work, but I'm told that if I look at this thing, I think they called it a camera, that somehow you can hear my story and that will be enough. So I'm going to trust them on that. So as I said, my name is Peter. I want to tell you a little bit about my story, and I want to tell you about what the resurrection meant for me. But I thought in order to do that, it might be good to start at the beginning, or at least at the beginning of my journey with Jesus, when Jesus first called me. And it started out at the Sea of Galilee. So as a good fisherman, I've been fishing, and the best time to fish is at night, especially if you have lanterns. It draws the fish to you, and that's the best way to catch fish. But unfortunately, this night, we really hadn't caught a thing. And as we're kind of pulling up, this man yells from the shore. He yells and he says, "Hey, why don't you put your nets on the other side?" And you know, this is a practice sometimes we did as fishermen. Someone from the shore could see a shoal of fish and they would tell us to cast our net on the other side. But as far as I could tell, this man wasn't a fisherman. I'd never seen him fishing on the Sea of Galilee before. But I listened and we threw the nets in, even though we'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. We threw the nets in and we caught so many fish. I mean, so many fish that we actually had to bring a second boat to haul in all the fish. And I'm like, this is not normal. This is some kind of a miracle. And I just, in that moment, you know, maybe you're a little bit like me, you haven't lived exactly a perfect life, and I just knew that there was something special about this man, and I just had to say, like, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. But Jesus instead, he told me to follow me and that he would make me a fisher of men. And to have a rabbi like this to say, come follow me, I just went with it. I left my nets, I left my father, and away I went to follow this man Jesus and to find out what it meant to be a fisher of men. Well, along the way, I got to see him perform all kinds of miracles. And another one I meant that to tell you that also involved a boat and the sea. One time we were in the boat and we were crossing the sea and this big storm came up and Jesus, he was sleeping. And we were scared. Like we were scared the boat was going to get swamped and we were going down. And so we woke up Jesus and he said, like, you have little faith. Like, why are you afraid? And then he told the wind and the waves to be still, and they were. I mean, what kind of a man can do that? And after that, he sent the 12 of us out that he had called to follow him, and he sent us out and gave us power to heal people and to call them to repentance and to cast out demons. I mean, it was amazing. I'd never been able to be a part of something like that in all my years as a fisherman. This other time, another story involving the sea is another time he had sent us out and he said he was going to walk around. And this was just after He had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. That's actually quite the story itself. I mean, can you imagine taking a few fish and loaves and turning them into enough to feed thousands of people? Enough that we each brought leftovers? A basket of leftovers. I mean, who can do these things? And after that incredible miracle, as I was saying, he sent us out in the boat. And he was going to walk around and meet us on the other side. And so we went out on the boat. And again, this storm came up. And Jesus came walking to us on the water. And at first we thought maybe it was a ghost. And we were pretty afraid. But once we realized it was Jesus, you know, sometimes like I'm a little bit guilty of jumping in with both feet and maybe thinking about the consequences later. And so I jumped in the water, and after Jesus said I could come to him, and I started walking on the water. Can you imagine? I'm actually walking on water. Whew. But you know, I could hear the wind whistling in my ears, and I could hear the crashing of the waves. And I looked away from Jesus and saw the waves, and I began to become afraid, and I began to sink. And Jesus, he reached out and grabbed my hand and brought me back up, and we walked and got into the boat together. Man, pretty amazing. Another time we were together, and Jesus was asking us, he said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And, you know, we were telling him, like, some people say, like, you're a great prophet, like maybe the second coming of Elisha. And we were telling him all the different things that people thought he might be, and then he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And I said, "Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of God." And it was in that moment he just placed this amazing call on my life. He said, You're Peter. And on this rock," which is what Peter means, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it." Imagine me, a fisherman. He's calling me and telling me that my life's calling is to be part of the building of his church. Wow. Incredible. It didn't last long, though, because right after that, Jesus, he started talking about his death. And I was like, "Well, how am I going to build a church upon me if he's dead? I mean, that's not going to work." So I had to take Jesus aside, you know, and be like, "Hey, Jesus, this whole building your kingdom and building your church thing isn't really going to work if you're dead." And do you know what he said to me? "Get behind me, Satan. You have the things of man in mind and not the things of God." I mean, can you imagine being told, "Get behind me, Satan"? One minute I'm the rock that the church is going to be built on. The next thing I'm Satan. Whew. You can better believe that put me in my place. And then he said that I would need to take up my cross and follow him. Somehow following him meant sacrifice and maybe even death, because we knew what take up your cross meant. We'd seen crucifixions before. We'd seen how brutal they were. To say take up your cross, that was quite the statement. Oh, and then this other time he brought me and James and John, and we went up this mountain and we saw Jesus in his glory, and Elijah and Moses were there. And I was like, "Wow, this is an amazing moment. I could stay in this moment forever." So I thought, I said to Jesus, like, let's build like shelters for you. Let's build shelters for you. And I didn't even really get the sentence out. And this big voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." I mean, pretty strong confirmation that he was the Son of God, and kind of forgot all about the whole making the shelter thing in that moment. So many good memories, so many good times. And finally, towards the end, I remember we were about to celebrate Passover, and we'd made these preparations, and we were in this upper room, and he said that the bread for the Passover would represent his body that would be broken, and that that the wine, the cup, would represent his blood that would be poured out. And then he said that one of us would be the very one that would betray him. Turns out that was Judas. And all this talk about betrayal, and in that moment, Jesus, he also showed us what it meant to be great in his kingdom. I mean, he washed our feet. And I said, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. That's a servant's work. Like, the lowest of servants are the ones that wash feet. And he said to me, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you can have no part of me. So I said, wash all of me then, Jesus. Wash the whole thing. And he said, you know, Peter, if you've bathed, you just have to have your feet cleaned. I mean, everyone's feet get dusty walking around. And so I let him clean my feet, and that was an example. And he told us that to be great in his kingdom, you had to be the servant of all. Wow. That was not how we were used to thinking about kingdom. And all this talk around someone betraying him, like, he said we'd all fall, then he said we'd all fall away. I said, Jesus, all these guys, they might fall away, but I will never fall away. I would even die before I would deny you. And he said, Peter, before you hear the rooster crow, you'll actually deny me three times. Not even once, not even twice, but thrice. Whew. Man. And then we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he took me and a couple of the other disciples on a little bit further, and he said, keep watch and pray. And Jesus was just pouring his heart out to the Father and praying in earnest. And, you know, it was pretty late, and it had been a long day. And tell you the truth, I kind of fell asleep. And Jesus, he came and woke me up and said, Peter, you couldn't even keep watch for 1 hour with me. I felt bad. I meant to stay up and pray with him, but, you know, I was just so tired. And then they came with this crowd of people and soldiers, these guards and chief priests, and there was Judas, and he kissed Jesus. And I thought, if ever there was a time, if ever there was a righteous fight, surely it must be to defend the Messiah. So I pulled out my sword and whoosh, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus, he told me to put my sword away. And then he healed the guy's ear. Jesus really, in that moment, demonstrated what it meant to love your enemy. Wow. And then we all kind of scattered, and I followed at a distance with John, and John, he kind of had an in with in the priest of the high court, and so he got me to, he snuck me in the gate, and one of the servant girls, she thought she recognized me, and she said, hey, weren't you one of the ones who was with Jesus? And I said, I don't know what you mean. You know, I thought maybe if I played dumb, they'd leave me alone. So I said, I don't know what you mean. But then they asked me again, weren't you with him? Don't you know him? And this time I started to get a little bit frustrated, and I was a little bit fearful. And so I gave an oath, and I said, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. And then a third time they asked me, and they said, like, surely your accent gives you away. Surely you're a Galilean. And I invoked curses on myself, and I swore, and I said, I do not know the man. And then the rooster crowed. I went out of that courtyard, and I wept bitterly. I could not believe I had denied my Lord and my friend. Just as he predicted I would. Man. And then they had him killed. And he died on a cross. And it seemed like that was the end. The end of my friend. The end of the Lord. The end of this kingdom that I thought we were going to build together. The end of what I thought would be me being able to be the one that the church was built on, that call he had placed on my life. Surely someone who had denied him could not still be that person. And he was dead, so what did even that mean? But then, just a few short days later, Mary Magdalene came running and telling us that the tomb was empty. I mean, could you believe it? The tomb is empty. And so, you know, John and I, we went running to the tomb. But John, he's quite a bit younger than me. He's a little faster. He got to the tomb before me, but the gentleman that John was, he waited for me. And he let me go in the tomb first. And I went in the tomb, and it was empty. There was just the grave cloth there. And I just marveled. I just couldn't believe. Could it be that Jesus had risen from the dead as he had predicted? And shortly after that, he appeared to us. And he showed us his wounds and let us see who he was. And we knew it was Jesus. And then another time, he appeared to us. And this takes us full circle back to the Sea of Galilee, where it all began, my story of walking with Jesus. Back at the sea, and I was back to what I knew, fishing. Not for men anymore, but for fish. And wouldn't you know it, again, I'd had a bad night of fishing. Got skunked. There was no fish. And there's Jesus on the shore, and didn't recognize him at first, but he said, put your net on the other side. And we cast it in, even though we'd been fishing all night. We cast it in, and we hauled in the fish, 153 of them. It was a big catch. And John told me that it was the Lord. And in our Jewish tradition, if you're going to greet somebody, you have to be clothed. And I'll tell you, when we were fishing, sometimes we'd just wear a loincloth. So I had to get dressed first. I had to throw on my outer robe, threw that on, and I jumped in the water. We were about 100 yards away, but I covered that ground in no time. I was so excited to see Jesus, and I got to the shore, and we had some fresh fish breakfast. Oh, man. And then he asked me to go for a walk with him, and we walked together along the shore. And then he asked me a question. He said, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" He actually used Simon, my name. Peter was the name he had given me. And he said, "Simon, do you love me?" Whew, what a question. Cut right to the heart. And I said, "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." And again, he asked me, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then he asked me a third time. And this third time, when he asked me the third time, I just felt grieved in my spirit that he would ask me a third time. I said, "You know everything. You know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." Just as I had denied him three times, he had now reaffirmed my call three times to be part of feeding the sheep. His followers is what he was saying. His church. I got to feed them. I got to tend them. I got to take care of them. I got to be part of building the church again like he had one time called me to. Man. I can't say I expected that. And you know, he told us to wait then in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon us. And when the Holy Spirit came upon us, I started preaching and everyone understood it in their own language, and 3,000 people decided to follow Jesus that day. Like, whoa, Man, what a day that was. And that was really the beginning of the church beginning to grow. And I really did get to be a part of that, of being a part of the church being built and the gates of hell not prevailing against it being built. Man. And so I guess I just want to encourage you in your own life. Maybe you have done some stuff that you regret. Some stuff that you think, man, would Jesus really want to use someone like me? Well, he used someone like me, someone who denied him 3 times. And yet he used me. Let me get Ryan a second here and let him finish up, tell you a little bit more about calling in 1 minute. Wow. How awesome was that to hear from Peter's perspective and the call that Jesus had on his life and how Jesus' resurrection meant a renewal of that call and an empowering to help him live out that call through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I think, you know, we might have different personality than Peter, but I think for many of us, the reality is there's times in our life when we struggle. We've done some things in our past that we regret. We wish we could go back and relive those times and maybe do it a little bit differently. And we wonder, like, can God really use someone like me? Does he really have a call on my life, a purpose for my life? But the reality is, if we think about it, all through Scripture, God uses broken people. I mean, Moses, murderer. David, adulterer, and then murderer. I mean, all throughout Scripture, Scripture is littered with people who have done all kinds of things that you would think would make them someone that God would not want to use. And yet he uses them. And so I want to encourage you, whatever your past might be, it doesn't have to define your future. It doesn't have to make it so that you can't live out the call that Jesus has on your life, because resurrection means new life. Resurrection means you get to be a new creation in Christ. And it means that he will redeem you and redeem even those parts of your life that you regret. He can redeem that. He can begin to shape you and mold you, and you can be that person. You can have that call that maybe you felt you had in your life at one point, but maybe you'd given up on because you'd taken a wrong path somewhere along the line. You can have that renewed. If you don't have a sense of call, you can come into that. And so I just want to leave you with this to chew on. Like, what is it that I have to, that is holding me back from pursuing the things that God has for me in my life? And then secondly, spend some time wrestling with the Holy Spirit. What are the things that you're calling me into in this season of life? What does it look like to follow you in this season? To follow Jesus in this season? And to live into that fullness of life that the resurrection means for all of us? Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for your resurrection and the new life that it means for us and the fullness of life that it means, that we can join you and be a part of the things you're doing, and that you have purpose and meaning and you have a call on all of our lives. And so I thank you for that, and I thank you that you are a God who redeems. And I pray that even today, you'd be doing a work in people's lives to redeem and restore and to call them deeper into a journey with you. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.